In his prayer, Brother Fred, the words, in the presence of our King. And Brother Clem, sometimes he makes copies and he says, is there a title? Thank you, Brother Fred, because that would be the title. And we're in the last half of Matthew 14, and I'd like to read the portion first, and then by God's grace, which we've been hearing so much this morning, upon which we rely for salvation and for every other thing, we hope to share some thoughts by His Spirit. Start with verse 13 of Matthew 14. We'll just read. When Jesus heard of it, that is the execution and burial of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. I'm sure you agree with me, that is a diamond of a passage of Scripture, a beautiful account of the Lord Jesus Christ in action. Let's just pray that He will bring forth what He wants from this portion. Father, we give this time unto You and pray that You would guide and lead. You know the hearts of those gathered here this morning. You know what we need. And so we pray, Father, that we would have open ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in this beautiful Word of God. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We wouldn't forget to pray for the Sunday school downstairs. We thank You so much for giving us these little lives to care for when we can have them here to hear the Word of God. Bless each one and the teachers. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. There's some precious detail in this familiar account. So let's just look at verse 13. The Lord Jesus was truly human. And as such, he experienced the things that we experience in all things except for sin. And as a true man, I believe that he was grieving in heart for the death of John, for the rejection of the counsel of God as represented in John, and for the personal tie to John, the one who was his forerunner in the beginning. So he heard, and I believe, you know, our own responses to tragedy and grief, you really want to be alone before God. He heard of it, verse 13. He went to a desert place apart, and the people followed him. And the people followed him. So point number one, like look at verse 14. He saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. What an example for us to take our own personal things, even grief, and lay them on the side when there's others who need ministering to. What a beautiful example is the Savior, his heart of compassion to minister. And notice, he healed their sick. He saw the need. He fulfilled their need. He healed their sick. Now, verse 15, when it was evening. Now, a couple times during this chapter it says evening. So we need something of an explanation because some time has passed. And I think it's verse 23 mentions evening again, and obviously time has passed. The word evening is kind of an open-ended word in the Greek, as I looked it up. It could go anywhere from late afternoon to late evening. So you see the time expanse there. You might say this was early evening or late afternoon at this point. And then later on it's going to be late evening. So time is moving. But anyway, the disciples come to him. And now notice, this is another good lesson for us. The practicalness of situations, circumstances. They, in a sense, were being thoughtful and looking ahead. And they're saying, we're in a desert place. It said 5,000 men besides women and children. This is a lot of people. Perhaps four or five times as much as the 5,000 men. This is a lot of people, a great multitude. And they know that they do not have the resources to care for these people. So in human wisdom, they said, Lord, send them away while it is still not late evening, that they could go and get their food. And again, this is not to criticize them. They're thinking straight, but they made one big mistake, which you probably know. The big mistake was the king was in their midst, the presence of the king. He was there. And this is the big mistake that we can make in using practical human wisdom to try to solve whether it's the problems in our own lives, assembly, whatever it is. Do we always have in front of us, as this whole meeting was about from the morning till now, that he is in the midst, the one with whom we have to do? And we'll see this as the chapter progresses. This is the great theme of the chapter, the last half of the chapter. So the Lord very gently says to them, they don't need to leave. Why don't you give them to eat? Don't you love the way he does that to us too, doesn't he? To see what we're going to do with impossible situations. Go ahead, you give them to eat. Good, you do such and such. You do such and such. Does he not say that to us in Christian ministry or perhaps in our home lives to do what he wants us to do when we hear a clear word of the Lord? And we say, that's impossible. And it is. But with God, nothing is impossible. The angel said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be called impossible. To conceive in the womb by the Holy Spirit and the Christ would come, that's impossible. The Lord Jesus was asked in Matthew 19 by his disciples, who can be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. is the great truth. So they come to him with their meager resources. Don't you love this as a believer? Nothing. I've got nothing. How many times when the Lord has us to do ministry, we come to this conclusion on our knees, as they do. Lord, you say to do, but I've got nothing. And he says, how many words? 5 words? Bring your nothing to me. Bring them hither to me. Is that not the answer to everything? If we're a sinner facing God, you've got nothing but condemnation over your head. Come to him. He'll take care of it. As a believer, bring our nothingness to him. And he will move when we are willing to do his will. Now, this is a very little interesting point. I heard it somewhere and I love it. Verse 19. Remember, we were in a desert place, right? And look what it says. He commanded Moses to sit down on the grass. On the grass? In this desert place? Is this not a picture of the Good Shepherd? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He knew where to bring them. The Lord Jesus. He knows, he cares for us, even in the details. This is a Savior that we have, He cares about our details. Sit on the grass. Sit on the grass. Little detail. But the Holy Spirit put it in there. And another little detail. He took their meager supply for maybe 20,000 people. And he blessed and brake. To look to heaven for blessing. To look to heaven. With thanksgiving. This is what we do. The Lord Jesus did it as the perfect man. What an example. What an example to do. To remember to seek the blessing of heaven on everything that we do. And to give thanks. And notice too how wonderful it is that he gives it to the disciples to give it to them, to include us in the great work that he's doing. The plan is his. The power is his. But he uses the people who are willing to be involved with his plan. And notice in verse 20, they did all eat and were filled. They weren't trying to try, some people imagine crazy things. They must have just each had like a little bit maybe, and then, no, nothing like that. The Lord gave abundance here. They ate, were filled, and there was things left over. They were filled. This was a complete thing. The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. He doesn't give a little bit. He gives what you need, and what does it say in the New Testament? Shaken together, bubbling over, exceeding. We have a great God. And he gives it to them. And notice just a little point. Proverbs says, the slothful man is like the great waster. God doesn't waste a thing. He who can create an abundance out of nothing tells them to gather the fragments left over. This is a lesson, no, for us. The resources that God gives us should be handled with good stewardship, management. And you probably laugh at the one who's saying this, but I'm saying it to myself as well. A discipline to be able to use what God gives us and not to waste it in all areas of life. To be as generous as he would have us to be, but never a waster. Right? They took it up. Now, come to the second section here. And immediately, I like that because it's a word we kind of overlook. Now he's going to do something. The word constrained there is he compelled. It comes from the word to necessitate. The Lord is doing this, and this will be important later. He's getting them in that ship to go over to the other side without his physical presence. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? They're traveling to the other side without his physical presence. Does that sound like anybody you know? That's us, you know? His physical presence. And he puts them in the boat, and he's put them there to go to the side. There's a lot of implications to this. We have these phrases that are in the world, and I think they come from biblical rap. We're all in the same boat. Hmm? But speaking as believers together, we're all in this journey to go to the other side. We're here at the appointment of Christ. He sent us here on this journey of life. So how should we be towards one another? To care for one another. We're all on the same journey. No one is an independent sailor here. They're in this boat together. And so are we in this together. The local fellowship, the larger body of Christ. We are in this thing together. Therefore, it's not difficult for us to help our brother and sister when they're down. To never think ourselves haughty and high-minded. What does Philippians tell us? To consider the other better than yourself. This is the attitude of Christ and the attitude that he would have us have while we're making this journey to the other side. Now, while he does that, sends them off, he sends the multitudes away. This is a gentle touch, isn't it? All these throng of people, he just met all their needs, every need. He healed them, it said, first of all. He did this tremendous miracle. Do you think, what kind of affection did they have? Even on that level, not realizing probably fully who he is, but just amazed by this one. And he's now going, okay, you'll be able to make your journey now. It's not extremely late yet. Go ahead now, go ahead. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Go ahead. The gentleness, the kindness, the compassion of the Lord throughout. And then he goes to pray. Again, another great example, right? A great victory. How many of you have had victories, spiritual victories in your lives? And soon afterwards, think of Elijah. Something happens where it knocks you right down. Why? Well, a lot of times we have victories and we're kind of in the glow of that victory. And we don't do what the Lord... He went to pray right away. Perhaps, giving us example, to give thanks. What a blessed day. Blessed day. And also to prepare for the next event. Because as long as we're here on this ground, there's a next event coming. And it's not going to do you any good to be flowing into it with the yesterday's victory. Today is here. So that's a mistake a lot of us make. Be thankful, enjoy it when there's spiritual victory, but be prayerful. First give the Lord thanks and be prayerful and prepared for the next thing coming, because there is something else coming. Yes. While we're here, this is what happens. This is what he wants to do. Remember, he sent them into the boat and across the sea. And he was there alone. Now we know he wasn't alone, was he? The Father is always with him. But physically, I mean, humanly speaking, he was there, communing with God the Father. That's precious right there. Just pause. And then, going back to where the disciples are, some of these words, I wanted to look them up because they are important. Sometimes in the English language, we don't get the strength of them. I should have underlined them. Okay. The ship is in the midst of the sea. They're in the middle of the sea. They're in the middle of their journey, tossed. Now, toss is okay, tossed with waves, but the word comes from the word of torture. So it gives you an idea what they mean by tossed. It's not like, ooh, you know, let's take a little boogie board and the wind, the waves are tossing. No. They were torturously violent. Just try to imagine the scene because it helps us to understand the context here. It's a violent tossing of the waves against them. It says contra. It's against them. Now, isn't this just a picture of how life sometimes seems? How many times you may have even said the words, everything is against me. Old Jacob said that. I bet we've said it. Everything is against me. Jacob was wrong, and so are we. If we're the Lord's, He's put us there for a purpose, to seek His face and to see how to proceed. So they're there, and there's a very bad situation as far as the eye can see. These waves are violent. The situation is very precarious. The wind is very contrary, opposite to what they want to do, just like our lives sometimes. It's the opposite of what we want to do. And then in the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., somewhere in there, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now just pause for a minute. Walking on the sea. Have you ever imagined this account in your mind? Maybe, I don't know, movies have done it a lot. But I'm thinking like, look for the rocks. Maybe the, what do you call it, when the sand comes up? Somebody knows that word. Sandbar. Sandbar, you're looking for the shallow spots. This word purposely in the Greek means the exact opposite. Treading all about, walking freely. Power. Like the abundance of the loaves and fish. There was power here. He had complete power over these things. And it was evident. Now, this is so telling because not only is the waves against me, not only is the sea, is the wind against me, now there's a spirit coming. This is what they're thinking. See how, and Jacob did the same mistake, how we can misinterpret what's going to be a great blessing as just another one of our woes. And so what they say, and again, the words are important. They were, when the disciples saw him walking, they were troubled. They were extremely troubled. And we'll see from the next words, well, how troubled. It is a spirit, they screamed or shrieked for fear. In terror. That's what the word means. They are beside themselves. They are beside themselves. And they're counting this blessing that's coming as part of their woes. I mean, isn't this a picture of us? A picture of us. And notice verse 27. Again, that word straightway. The Lord hears their scream. And immediately seeks to comfort them. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now that's good, as far as the English translation. But in the Greek language, it's so much more powerful than that. It says, have courage, I am. That's what it is. The same I am that we have, the same words that we have in John 8:58, before Abraham was I am, it's I am. Have courage, I am, and that be not afraid, it's the same we find when John was on his face in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and he was just struck by the awesome majesty of the Lord, and he bowed down his face, and the Lord touched him and said, fear not, I am. The Alpha and the Omega. That fear not is be not afraid. So you see the picture here. The blessed Lord Jesus comes to them and tells them to have courage. I am. I am. Moses asked the Lord what his name is. What should I tell the children of Israel? Who should I tell the children of Israel sent me? Who sent me?
Tell him, I am sent you. The name of God, the name of the Lord God.
The Lord Jesus uses it. And in our lives, is that not the words that we need to hear? Have courage, I am. If you remember nothing else from this passage, remember those four words, which I've had to remember even this week. When things are all like that, have courage, I am. We just saw that he has limitless resource, limitless compassion and care over us to the very details. The only problem we have is what the disciples have. We forget. We forget who is in our midst, that we're in the presence of the King. We forget it in our troubles. Now, good old Peter says, Lord, if it is thou, bid me, command me, order me to come unto you. Now, this is quite a bit of faith right here. Peter is focusing on the Lord. Nothing has happened to the situation on the sea. It's still in all turmoil. But by the word of the Lord, that was him, Peter dismisses it all, at least not right now. Gets out of the boat and goes onto the sea because the Lord said to him, verse 29, come. Now, that's faith. That's faith. And what's beautiful about it is that word walked is the same word walked that was used of the Lord Jesus. He's treading all about. He's got power over that thing. That's a beautiful thing. We talked about imputed righteousness today, much about it today. But here we have, when we are walking in the Spirit, the Lord enables us to do things that are impossible. Impossible. It's His Spirit working in us. Peter's treading all about on the water. You can't do that. In Christ, he was doing that by faith. He was walking on the water. Now, verse 30 again, very, very telling. When he saw the wind boisterous, I know I got that down there somewhere, but you can imagine what that is. It is just mighty and screaming at you that you can't do that. Then he was afraid. And then we see that word cried again. He screamed and shrieked, saying, Lord, save. As soon, right? We know that. As soon as his eyes were off the Savior, he started going down immediately. Isn't that a truth that we've all experienced? This is a reminder to us of how to live and how to go forward. It's only by focused on Him, trust in Him, listening to Him, and obeying Him. And when he cried out, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Immediately. So there's a lot of implications to all this. The Lord does not let his own drown. He doesn't. He'll let them to begin to sink, but he's there. His hand is there. And you think of that Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is intimately involved in our lives. Nothing is escaping him. He is planning it out. The things that seem like terrible trouble, notice he compelled them to get into that boat. It didn't take him by surprise. Nor did it escape his plans. Now, sometimes people say, well, I got in trouble because of my own sin. Yes, and you do pay a penalty for that. But if you're a true believer who repents and your eye is on the Lord, he'll use even that in your life somehow by his grace to help you, to teach you, and to send you on the right way. Now, if you live in sin, of course, obviously, you're going to pay a terrible penalty. The wages of sin is death. It never brings anything good. So this is not what we're saying here. The grace of God is not license to sin. That would be foolishness. God forbid, Paul says. No, the grace of God, when properly understood, is that the Lord has his hand upon the believer for good all his life long, with all the threads and all the mixed upness. He knows all things and he puts them there and he's teaching us how to go forward. And the principle involved, no matter what the specifics might be, is just what happened here with Peter. You hear the word of the Lord. In faith, you obey it, even though it sounds impossible. Get out of the boat and walk to me. He did it, and the only time he faltered is when he took his eye off the Savior, when we remove the word of God and are not reading and feeding on it. We will start to go down, and then something will move us when we realize that that is not the way to cry out to the Lord, and the righteous right hand is there. And you notice he gives him a rebuke. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It means, why did you lack confidence in me? We may not look at it that way, but when we take our eyes off him, it's like saying, we lack confidence in you. When we doubt, when we fear. Lord, we lack confidence in you. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some who take this truth, of course, being human beings, this is what we do. We take a truth and we go the wrong way in the opposite direction. And what I mean by that is, when I was in college, I was part of a group that believed that God's going to give you anything you want because he's all powerful and all good. So if I have glasses... This really happened. Guy wore glasses. He took his glasses and threw them in the garbage. He goes, because I have faith that God is going to give me good eyesight. Now, wait a second. I know God is all good and all powerful, but isn't that a bit presumptuous to think that that's the way he must work? And we see that in some groups. You have no faith if you don't come up here and be healed. Now, just wait a second. It's not about faith. It's about what is the will of God for my life. Do I believe that God could do it? He could do it like this. I know that. And a good, we don't have time to talk about it. A good example is that the woman, Johnny, some of you know, was a paralyzed woman, and she went through this whole process with the groups who told her she'd have enough faith, or else she wouldn't be paralyzed anymore. She went on to be used of the Lord in such a unique and blessed way in her condition. The Lord chose to leave her there, and to be a living witness to our generation. So, again, we understand what's being said. The Lord is all-powerful. He has a plan. He cares about people. He cares to save people. And people who are saved, he is intimately involved in their lives to bring them through this life, the journey to the other side without his physical presence, that we might be conformed to his image, that he might be giving us all these good things that the New Testament tells us. We can't even begin to weigh how wonderful that's going to be, that we're going to be prepared for glory. And not to make the mistake of looking at circumstances as the measure of whether God's presence is with us or not. It's not so. We're screaming because we see more trouble coming. It's the Lord coming to help us. But our fear is keeping us from receiving the good thing that the Lord has for us, whereas the trust would have enabled it to be. Now, just to finish this up, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The presence of the Lord in the boat, everything, peace. Presence in our lives, peace. Spiritual peace. Now notice verse 33, very precious. They had seen a lot of things. They had just seen him feed thousands and thousands of people with nothing, basically. But they saw this. Their lives were on the line. They come and they worship him and confess, you are the Son of God. This was personal. Up front, you can know a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's personal, you get on your knees and you say,
You are the Son of God who loved me and gave yourself for me. That will be salvation.
Now, 34 to 36 is amazing. Because in three verses, it takes the principles and the lessons of this chapter and condenses them into three verses in these people of Gennesaret. When they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And the men of the place had knowledge of him. That means that they realized who it was who had landed on their shores. And notice their response. These people are full of faith. They recognize his presence. This is the whole point of the chapter. Recognize his presence in the midst. The king's presence. They recognized it. So what do? They go and get all the hopeless cases. That's what it said. All the hopeless cases. And they bring them out. That's faith. I better not say that because people might misconstrue. They had confidence in him. And they brought their hope. They had faith. They bring their hopeless cases to him. And just like they expected, what happens? And notice in verse 36, the extent of their faith. They had faith and they said, Lord, the humbleness of their faith. Lord, maybe they perceived he was weary in the flesh. I don't know. Don't exert yourself, Lord. We just come. We'll just touch the tassels on your garment. We know that's going to be good enough. Remember the woman who did that? I don't know, it was Matthew 8 or 9. The Lord said, great faith. Great is your faith, O woman. These people had great faith. They were just going to come and touch the hem of his garment. And guess what? Whoever did was made perfectly whole. Is this beautiful? In three verses, we have the lessons reconfirmed to us in this chapter, reiterated in the faith of these people of Gennesaret, in the person of the Christ, who has the plan and the power, ability to carry out the plan. First, in salvation. Are you here and you're not saved? If you die tonight, where will you be? That was the question that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a lot of religion. I thought I was a pretty good guy. And that was going to maybe tip the scales. I'll be there. Boy, was I ever wrong. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's two places to go, heaven and hell. If I'm not going to heaven, where am I going? I needed salvation that comes from the Word of God. Not kind that I made up myself. That's not going to help me. And the salvation that comes from the Word of God is that He came down and did something that we couldn't do because He has the power. He had the plan and He had the power to save the people. We're the people. And put it in the singular. I'm the person. I'm the person that Jesus came to save. But as we've been learning, we need to respond in faith and trust Him. Trust Him. Simply trust Him. That He is the one who died on the cross for my filthy sins. And if you think your sins are filthy, do you think you're going to want to go back there? If you really mean business with God, what you're saying to God is, I'm a filthy sinner. How do I know that? I don't feel so bad about my life. But your word tells me I am. Trust him. He's right. And you'll find out as life goes on just how bad you really are. Thankfully, he doesn't reveal it all at once. You couldn't take it. But compared to the wonderful God, we're in big trouble. And we need to be cleansed of our sins. So when we come to him, that's what repentance is. We turn from the way we're going. We don't have power to do anything, but we do have this responsibility. Turn to God. Going this way? No, I'm going his way. And that's when I got saved. Those were the words I used. I knew nothing, almost nothing. But I used those, Lord, I want to go your way. He honored that simple prayer because it reflected a repentance and a faith in my heart. I want to go your way. I had so much to learn. But it was a decision deep in the heart based on what I had heard.
Christ had died for me. He rose again. He wants to save me. And I had to do business with him. Simple. It took me over a year to make the best decision I ever made. Don't delay, because there's no guarantee. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring. Today is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless His word. May whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart be listened to and taken in. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. It speaks to us of your Son. He is risen. He's alive. And by the precious Holy Spirit of Christ, He's doing a great work in the world, even up to this very moment, in saving sinners and preparing us for heaven. So, Father, we thank you for this great work that He's doing. We thank you for this great Savior that you have given. And Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before you and pray that your will be done in every life here. We pray, Lord, dear Father, in His precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake, amen.